Good morning, everybody. Happy Lord's Day to you. Hope that you are celebrating with us this morning or celebrating on your own, or somehow you and those close to you or you and yourself and I are connecting with Jesus this morning in a profound and personal way because he's chasing after your heart, folks. And what a great race.
Amen. Yes, indeed a great race.
The amazing race. Yeah, absolutely. God is up to something good. He's up to something good in you.
Yes,
he is.
He's
up to something good in me, and he's up to something good in you. And we're so glad that you get to be a part of it, and we get to be a part of it. And that's what we've been talking about. We're still in Philippians chapter 1.
We are?
We are. Actually, we've been on the same verse for 3 weeks. Yes. So we're still...
They said it couldn't be done.
But we proved them wrong. We proved them wrong. By the way... This will be our, at least for the short version, this will be our last video Sunday. We still will be recording videos, hopefully. But next Sunday, we're going to be live in person. And we're going to be recording the service, at least the message part of it, hopefully. We've been working hard trying to get cameras set up and... Oh my goodness.
So our audio video team has been working.
Exactly. Audio video team has been working around the clock, and mostly they don't know what they're doing. So we've been having to train them and teach them.
Yes.
And we are the audio.
Unfortunately,
we're the audio video team.
Mostly him.
Yes. So lots of YouTube videos and learning how to do cameras. So long story short, next Sunday, if you're just tune in at the end of this video, Stephen and I will do a kind of a special announcement after we close out the message portion, and we'll just kind of give you some updates on that. So on to the message.
On to the message.
Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse number 6 again for the third week in a row. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so wonderful that God is more persistent and more faithful than we could ever dream, and that he's doing something fantastic in us, and that, number one, that he is doing something, number two, that it's good.
Yes.
Yep, and he's working this to his ends. And so we got in that last time, and we talked about the ways and paths of God, which hopefully we'll get to more this time. Maybe not, I don't know. But you, Stephen, we're talking about objective, subjective goodness of God. Take us back to that thought.
Oh,
let's talk
goodness.
A little bit more about that.
Yes, my wife loves when I use words like that, and she scratches her head and goes, "Do you actually think that people understand what you're talking about when you speak like that?" And so yeah, I was just talking about how God is good is an objective truth, but we have trouble seeing it because we view it through a subjective lens. Now, exactly what.
What does that mean?
What in the world does that mean? Okay, so I thought about it like this. Like, is the sun shining, Kirk?
The sun is shining, yes.
Now, why'd you look?
Well, I kind of want to look and see if the sun is shining, but then I thought about it, and actually, the sun is shining.
The sun is shining. I don't know if you know that or not. Whether you can see it or not, the sun is always shining. Always shining. It's not like somebody goes up into the universe and flips a switch and suddenly the sun is shutting off. But when you're looking for it, right, you're looking for evidence of the sun shining. But the reality is, whether you have the evidence that the sun is shining or don't have the evidence, the sun is always shining. That's a fact. It's a truth. It is never not shining. And I thought about it like this, though, that it's our position and our certain conditions that limit our ability to see whether or not the sun is shining, okay? But the sun is always shining. So position, what do I mean? Well, where we're at in the globe depends on whether we see the sun or not, definitely, or conditions like clouds can determine whether we see the sun or not. But the reality is, whether we see it or not, the sun is shining and God is good. No matter what, whether you see the evidence of it or not, because there's evidence of it, whether you're seeing it or not, whether you see the evidence or not, God is good. It is a fact. It is a truth. And where we get caught in kind of conflict inside of ourselves is when we're viewing that through our opinions. And we can't view God's work through our opinions because our opinions, unfortunately, are faulty. They really are. I had a bad experience last night with some bad pizza that looked good and tasted good, but you ask my stomach whether it was good for me to eat that pizza, and it definitely was not. And so we got to be careful. And so when I say something like, you know, whether the sun is shining or not, our position and our conditions determine whether we see it or not. So I had this thought for myself, like, Stephen, how does your position, right? And how do your life's conditions limit your ability to see God's goodness? Mm. And that's a thought that I've been reflecting on all this week, actually, honestly, since we last shot our last video, of how has my position and the conditions of my life, how have I allowed those to limit my ability to recognize God's goodness in my life? Youch.
Yeah. I think of, we often use words like objective and subjective when we're talking about truth, kind of, you know.
Yes, definitely.
Philosophical arguments. So what objective means is it's based on the object. Mm. And what subjective means is based on the subject, based on my experience of it. So for instance, if we could say things like, so like objective truth, we believe that the word of God is objective truth. It's based on the object. It's based on the truth of God's word. It's true all the time, hands down, period. Because it's based on that. It's objective. It's not based on me. It's not based on my experience of it. And so often in Christianity, we want to make it, well, I feel like this is true about God because of my experience of it. That helps reveal it. My experience helps reveal the truth of it, but it doesn't change whether it's true or not. True. And I think about it, one of the ways I always explain it is like ice cream. Ice cream is a dairy product. True or false?
True.
That's an objective truth. Whether I think it's a dairy product or not, it is. Whether I go on a protest and hold up signs, ice cream's not a dairy, like, it doesn't really matter, because that's subjective. That's my subjective interpretation. It doesn't change that ice cream is a dairy product. It's made from milk and sugar, whatever you choose to make it from, you know. There's a set of ingredients that makes it ice cream. Now, if I say so that's objective truth. Ice cream is a dairy product.
It is.
Ice cream is good, good, or ice cream is yummy. Now that's subjective. Or pecan ice cream is yummy.
No, it isn't.
See, now wait a minute. You could have 10 people over here saying that's true. Ice cream is a dairy product. Ice cream is yummy. True, true, absolutely. And you could have another group of 10 people over here saying ice cream is a dairy product. True, pecan ice cream is yummy. Not true. You see, one of those objective truth, and one of them is subjective. It's based on me. It's based on my opinions and my tastes. And we run into problems when we take an objective truth and make it subjective. So when we take the word of God, and we say things like, well, brother, that's true for you, but not, we're taking an objective truth and making it subjective. Can't do that. We can't take an objective truth like the goodness of God and make it subjective. Well, I don't feel like God's good. Well, I don't feel like a lot of things. It doesn't change the fact
that he is good.
Right. If I hate ice cream and ice cream hates me, I'm lactose intolerant, if I can't stand the taste of it, if I think it's evil, it doesn't change the fact that it's a dairy product.
True.
The goodness of God is an objective truth. He is good. Maybe every experience of God that you've had feels bad. Maybe you were rejected by Christians. Maybe you read the word of God and then it didn't happen the way it looked like it. Like, it's your experience. We're not denying that those experiences felt bad. We're not denying that the situation that you might be in right now, you might be questioning God. You might be questioning his sovereignty. You might be questioning his goodness. And we just want to challenge you to not take your subjective, your subject-based, your personal-based experience of God and overlay that on the objective truth of his goodness. Does that make sense? God is good.
Yes.
Whether my experience of him seems good at the moment or not, I have to trust that. It comes down to trusting whether the word of God really is the word of God, and God really is who he says he is. And he says he's good. And he's not, Bible would tell us that he's not a man that he could lie. And if God tells us, a non-lying entity, that an uncreated supernatural being says that he is good, well, then he must be good. Maybe mm-hmm. maybe sometimes mm-hmm. our definition of good is just yes. a little bit flawed.
Just a little bit flawed, mm. unfortunately.
Any other thoughts on that?
Well, no. I'm glad you gave me the opportunity to kind of clear that language up a little bit,
exactly.
unfortunately.
We can get in the weeds yes, pretty quickly.
Definitely.
We get excited about concepts mm-hmm. and sometimes it's, especially on a short video like this, trying mm-hmm. to railroad our way
yes,
through them.
True.
Let's continue on in Philippians chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
We talked a lot the last two times, and probably will continue to, mm-hmm. about our experience of God sometimes not feeling good. And yet, Paul was confident that this work that God was doing
yes.
in the Philippians was good.
Was good, yes.
It was good. Mm-hmm. And you can't just say things like that and not have an answer for our experience. Well, I guess you can, because he's God. He can say whatever mm-hmm. you want. But I feel like the word is, if we're willing to dig into the Word of God, there should be some explanations. And I want to just, there's often can be this tension between, well, man, I'm looking around me and fill in the blanks. You know, mm-hmm. this didn't come through. I prayed for this and that didn't happen. I mean, honestly, listener, have you ever had a prayer request and you've just reached out to people and you've been faithful and we've brought this to God and it just didn't turn out? It's one of the hard things about prayer. And yet we know that we're supposed to pray and that God does answer prayer, and we won't get into the weeds on that, but just what about my child that I loved and now they walked away from God? What about when I wanted to be healed and God's word says that he's our healer and he didn't? What about when I don't have enough money this month and yet God says he's my provider? Can I trust him? And I just want to challenge us that we can't base our trust in God solely on our experiences because there's so many variables and we live in a fallen world. We live in a world where my own foolishness is at work just as much as the work of the enemy, of Satan, is at work just as much as, or just as legitimately as, the work of God is at work in my life. And so there's all these three forces at play. And one of the biggest questions is answering, how do we deal with evil? How do we deal with pain? How do we deal with suffering? That's another lesson for a different time. Mm-hmm. But that's what all of this leads into. Is God good or is he not? And what we have to recognize is I'm not good. And so I've got faulty motives. I've got faulty decisions that I make. Have you ever made a bad decision?
Definitely.
How about in the last hour? Right?
Yep.
Have you ever seen the work of the devil at work in someone's life, in our own lives? And he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he's going to devour. The work of the enemy is always at work. The work of our own foolishness is always at work. And yet then we want to base what we see and feel, base the goodness of God on that. Friends, realize we're not
That's
in a
faulty.
Perfect world. We live in a faulty world with a faulty humanity. And yet God is working, so I can't base everything, the goodness of God, just based on what I see and feel.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? That there's more going on than what we see.
Yes, definitely.
Going back to a couple of verses, we read the verses 2 weeks ago. We read them really quickly. I want to just poke at them just a little bit more and point out maybe three character traits that we see just immediately. That's not the only three, but three character traits of the good work of God that God's doing us. So God's doing a work in you.
Yep.
It is good. What does that work look like? Well, we're not going to say specifics, but we're going to give you three character traits that we know for sure from the Word of God that work is. And if we misdefine it, remember last two times we said our ability to recognize the work of God in us depends on how we define good. Because it's a good work, but it doesn't always feel like a good work. And see, God's wanting to do his work in us. So we're going to read a couple verses here. And we read these already, but let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read verse 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to verse 13. For it is God who works in you. Say, God's working in me.
Yes.
Yeah. He works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. So the first thing we want to point out, the number one thing about God's good work in me, God's work in you,
number one
thing is it's to fulfill his good purpose.
Yes.
that can set our hearts at ease a little bit when we're when we have this tension between, God, this doesn't feel good in me right now. And yet the Bible tells me there's something good going on in me, is that it's to fulfill His good purpose. Do you think that maybe there's ever a time in our lives that my purposes for my life and God's purposes for my life might be at odds?
Yes.
It's because of what we talked about earlier. Mm-hmm. Not only is Satan on the prowl, and not only is God doing something good, there's also me in the mix. Mm-hmm. In this relationship of the world, me and God, there's always a me involved.
Yes, there is.
And I've got purposes for my life, and so often they're not aligned up with God's purposes for my life. And so sometimes when we feel the tension of that, friends, if you're feeling like maybe in the back of your mind you know God's doing something, because trust me, He is. And yet you feel this angst, this tug of war, I just want to just say, hey, that's just normal. And that's just natural, because God's trying to fulfill, He's working in our lives. But there's a reason He's working. It's to fulfill His purposes. That should bring you comfort that God has purposes for your life. Oh my goodness.
Yes.
There is God-ordained purposes for your life. Just let that settle. Let that soak in for a second. Just forget the hard things that have been happening. Forget your frustration. Forget your angst for a minute. And just let the goodness of this truth settle into your life right now. God has good purposes for your life. You're designed with God purposes. Wow. The creator of the universe, just think about this. The creator of the universe, the star breather God, the God who is uncreated, created your life and is now orchestrating it for His good purposes. That should bring comfort. It doesn't make it feel better, but it should bring comfort to our hearts, because we know that God is orchestrating things for His purposes. He hasn't just abandoned you. He hasn't just left you alone to flail out on your own. He's working in your life to fulfill His good purposes. Now, where the tension comes in is when I want to fulfill my good purpose and God, and that's where we need this constant and continual surrender, this continual yielding of my heart. All right, let's look at the second verse and the second thing. These next two points are going to come out of Hebrews chapter 13. And if you want to turn in your Bibles
to
Hebrews chapter 13, we're just going to read verse number 21. May the God of peace, is what verse 20 says, may the God of peace, verse 21, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us, see that He's working in us. May He work in us what? What is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now I'm going to go back to the beginning of verse 21 and read this again. May He equip you with everything good for doing His will. So the second thing is, so the first thing one is that this work that God's doing in you, Stephen, the work that God's doing in you, it's to fulfill His purposes. God's got a purpose and a plan for what He's doing in your life. Second thing is, for doing His will. It's for doing the will of God. Right again at the beginning of verse 21, may God equip you with everything good, right? And we get this idea, especially as charismatics, we love the promises of God, and we love, I'm going to claim this, and we do, and you should. And you should decree things and pray things and declare things. The things of God are available for us. There's so many tools and resources of heaven. We cannot live out this Christ life without the power of the Holy Spirit and the resources and promises of God in our life. So we're big believers in that. Where the disharmony comes from is when we try to lasso and rope in all these promises of God so that I can do what I want to do. And we run into promises of God that fall short, and we run into things of God in our life that don't produce what we think that they're supposed to produce, because we're doing them for our own selfish ends. And that, not that God isn't concerned about our desires and our will, but we talked about it last time. He wants to take our desires and make them his desires.
Yes.
And so we see in this, in Hebrews chapter 13, so we're looking at two different places in scripture to seeing the same thing, that he wants to work all of these good things that he's equipping us with, these tools, these resources, these promises, all of the things of God, the word of God, all the weapons of God, therefore doing his will. And when we start to use them to do our will alone is when they start falling short, because that's not what they're designed for. All of these good things in our life, these equipping, the equipping from God for us, is not just so that we can live for us. And that's why I think our experience of Christianity falls short sometimes. Well, yeah, I took all these promises and these prayers and I memorized all these verses and I just say them back to God, and then I try to run out and do my own thing.
I did all the things.
and our experience of that falls short, and it falls anemic. And maybe I still love Jesus, but I'm trying to do my own thing in a subtle way sometimes. And therefore doing his will. And so if you're feeling some disharmony with, wow, God is working in me, and yet I don't feel like it's working, it's because he wants to do his will in our lives. And the third thing comes from the same section of scripture. He wants to equip us with every good thing for doing his will, and that he might work in us. What does he want to work in us? The things that are pleasing to him.
To him, yes.
Do we think that possibly, just maybe, there could be something that's pleasing to me that's not pleasing to God? We see Paul talk about this, where he's saying, it's kind of the classic one we always talk about, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do, I want to do. And I feel like there's a place that we can even move kind of into a maturity beyond some of that, where we're submitted and surrendered at a greater level to God. But Paul is giving us insight, and we see all over in Scripture that there's things that are pleasing to me that are not pleasing to God, clearly. And just on a flesh level, our flesh is fallen, our sin nature wants to creep up in us, and sometimes the things that we take, now God does want, we just said it just a couple minutes ago, God wants to change our desires. It's not that God never wants to please us, because he certainly does, but he wants to please us with doing his will. He wants to change what pleases us. And just the other night, we were eating ice cream and brownies, and I've got a friend, a friend of mine that toasts coconut for me, and we'll give that, because I love toasted coconut, and so they gave me toasted coconut, so I had this jar of toasted coconut, and sometimes I'll just eat it by the handfuls, because I'm sure it's a vegetable or something, I don't know, it's got to be good for you. So I sprinkled some toasted coconut on my brownie and ice cream, and I don't know if my wife had a bite of it or whatever, but now she commented how she's kind of frustrated. She said, now I want toasted coconut on my stuff, because I didn't think I liked toasted coconut. And if there's one of these, there's probably two or three dozen of these things since we've been married in 21 years of marriage that she loves now, that she almost kind of gets annoyed, because she used to just enjoy, you know, bread and milk. She loved it. She loves just eating simple things like that. But since we've been married and I love to try new things or whatever, well, now she's developed a palate for a lot of these other foods, which adds to her enjoyment, but is annoying because now she craves these other things. And I think that's the same way we are with God. Like, as we just spend time with him, spend time in his presence, spend time yielding to him, all of a sudden we want toasted coconut, and we didn't think we ever wanted toasted coconut. And if you don't know, I'm using that as a metaphor for, I didn't know that.
Kirk said we should desire toasted coconut. What? Now what?
I didn't know, like, maybe I'm wired to be more of an introvert, and yet now I'm craving connection with people because I want to love and serve people more. Is that like, it goes cross-grain to maybe how God wired me, you know, with my personality, and yet there's an appetite for the things of God that, man, you know what I really love? I love fishing and hunting, and now I've got this desire to get up early and maybe take a half hour before I get to the tree stand and spend in the Word of God. Like, there's appetites in me that mm-hmm. are bringing pleasure to God, and they're also now bringing pleasure to me. And I just mm-hmm. want to hit on that really quick.
Yeah.
We talked about this a little bit beforehand, that sometimes we have this struggle that the Bible tells us to find out what pleases the Lord. We've talked about that a couple times. And then we read mm-hmm. in this verse that God's working in us things that are pleasurable to Him. And we can feel like God will be pleased with me when I'm doing the things that are pleasurable for Him. There's an element of truth to that, but I want mm-hmm. you to not think that that's the totality of the truth to that.
Mm-hmm.
We are to be on a journey to find, by the Word of God, it tells us, obey, find out what pleases the Lord, do the things that are pleasurable to Him, bring pleasure to Him. But that's not the only time that God takes pleasure in us.
Hmm.
See, I think there's a freedom to be found that even in the process, if our hearts are pointed towards God, even when we fall, even when we don't get it right, God's excited about this. He anticipates what's going to bring pleasure to mm-hmm. Him. And that's what's working in us. But sometimes we don't always get there in a day. We don't. And friends, I just want to say, if you're discouraged that maybe you're reading verses like this and working in me things that bring pleasure to God, oh my goodness, I'm mm-hmm. looking at my life and mm-hmm. wow, I just want to say, let's be quick to repent.
Yeah.
I mean, there's beauty in mm-hmm. repentance. There's beauty in just sloughing off those things that, I mean, like cutting off those things that bring displeasure to God. And yet, I want to say this, that God takes pleasure in the process.
He does.
There's
yes,
pleasure to God even mm-hmm. in the process.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm saying, please don't stop, because we can't continue to walk in sin. We can't continue to do things that are selfish. We can't continue to do things that are self-serving and prideful and arrogant and full of bitterness and bad fruit, because that brings death to us.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, at the same time, God anticipates and even takes pleasure even in the process of getting our hearts to the mm-hmm. place that are going to bring pleasure to Him.
Yep.
So it's like mm-hmm. there's pleasure in bringing us to the point where we're going to bring pleasure. Like, mm-hmm. it's so funny that even before we do the things that bring pleasure to God, I think God takes pleasure in the process to even get our hearts there. So give yourself some grace,
mm-hmm.
but keep pointing the right direction.
Mm-hmm.
Keep repointing your hearts towards the things of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. Definitely. I love where you were going with what you were talking about before, about how God transforms our desires, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's transforming
yeah.
our desires. And I think one of the most widely misinterpreted verses in the Bible is Psalm 37:4. Delight
mm-hmm.
yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you
yeah.
the desires of your heart. And we take that verse meaning, I do what God wants to do, and then He gives me what I want in return. And that's a wrong way to read that passage.
Yeah.
That verse, David would tell you, hold on, that's not what I meant. He would say, you delight yourself in the Lord, so that to the point where He transforms your desire, so that He becomes all that you truly desire.
Mm-hmm.
Like
yeah.
God is going to transform your
yep.
desires to the point where
yeah.
you're all that He desires. Yeah.
We kind of want to interpret that sometimes
mm-hmm.
like, if I delight myself in the Lord,
mm-hmm.
if I go to church on Sunday and sing an extra song or two
mm-hmm.
and like really kind of delight myself in the Lord, then I'm
mm-hmm.
going to get a new camper
mm-hmm.
or a new motorcycle or a trip to Paris, right?
Mm-hmm.
He'll give me, because that's the desire of my heart,
mm-hmm.
right? And,
yep.
and I even want to say that even in this beautiful exchange relationship, there will come a point, as you see God did with David when he sinned with Bathsheba, God rebuked him and even punished him for that. And yet God said, if you had wanted more, you could have asked and I would have given you more.
Mm-hmm.
But given it in the right way, that was holy and that was acceptable and that was pleasing to God. We so often want things that are outside of God's will, and God's saying, if you just come into my presence,
mm-hmm.
I'll change your desires so that
yes.
you delight in that.
Amen.
Wow.